What is the most dangerous situation you have ever found yourself in? Maybe it was something you wanted to do, like hang gliding or parachuting. No thank you, no thank you. Maybe it was while you served this country in combat. I will always remember when our oldest son told us his first Easter home after being in Iraq. "Well, this marks the first anniversary of my ever being shot at." What is the most dangerous situation you have ever found yourself in? Some, I fear, are in a situation more dangerous than they realize. As we continue to answer the question, is Jesus worth it? The writer addresses the most dangerous situation the people may have been in or headed towards. The situation was that they were refusing to believe God's word. Is that a situation, a most dangerous situation you are in? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 7 through 19. "Therefore," he says, "just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Your situation becomes dangerous when you quit believing God as he speaks. We are to strain to hear God's voice. And you understand what I mean when I say strain? If somebody's talking to you in a busy place, a restaurant, or maybe a store, and there's a lot of noise, and they're saying something and you really want to hear it, what do? You lean in, don't you? That's maybe another way of saying it. Lean in to hear God's voice. In verse 7, the writer begins quoting Psalm 95, which was written as a commentary on Numbers 13 and 14. And that passage in Numbers is the account of Moses leading the people out of Egypt to the edge of the promised land. Now, they're coming up from the south. And they're at the edge. And so they select 12 men, one from each tribe. They were sent in to spy out the land, to see what it was like. And so they come back in consensus. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a land good for animals and for crops. And it's going to be a great place to live. They even brought back some of the produce, some of the fruit. And evidently, the cluster of grapes was so big that they put it on a pole between two men, and the two men carried it back home, back to the people. Now, I don't know about you, but the grapes I see aren't that big. It must have been quite a place. But, you know, and there's that three-letter word that always gets us. But 10 of the 12 came back scared and unwilling to follow God's leading. They were not willing to live out what God said to them. Oh, the people are too big. We can't do it. Only Caleb and Joshua said, you know what? Let's believe God and follow him in. Let's follow his command to enter it now. Now it seems the recipients of this letter seem to be in a similar situation. The writer had already warned them of not to ignore God's word, not to ignore Jesus, and to end up drifting away. Here the danger is to not believe Jesus, not to believe what Jesus said, not to believe what the Holy Spirit inspired and led other men to write. What happens is like the process of drifting away. It doesn't happen all at once. He talks about the hardening of the heart. It happens just a little bit at a time. In our country, in every church, in every person in every church is in danger of being hardened to what God's word says. The danger is to not believe Jesus, not to believe what Jesus said, not to believe what the Holy Spirit led other people to write. We want him to write it on the sky. But the truth of it is that he's going to whisper it into our ear. And we need to hear what he has to say. Are your ears listening? Maybe what's happening is you hear God's word, but you ignore it. And then your heart goes astray. What is sad is that the people of Israel had seen God work to get them out of Egypt. Have you ever thought, Lord, if you'll just do something amazing, I'll always follow you. They saw something amazing. That was yesterday, though, wasn't it? And every one of us who knows Jesus as their personal Savior has known of the grace, known of the forgiveness, known of that sense of newness that God gives. But that was maybe yesterday? What are you doing today? Their hearts had hardened. Is your heart hardening? They had gone astray in their hearts. They had quit believing God as he speaks. Maybe you've heard the saying, the way to tell if they're lying or not is if their lips are moving. Or to say it another way, if their lips are moving, they are lying. That kind of comment is usually directed towards someone the person repeating this saying does not like or respect. I want you to say and think the opposite about God and his word. If the Lord said it, you can believe it. And the bumper sticker that proclaims, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, is misleading. If God said it, that settles it, whether or not you believe it. So what is your view of Scripture? Do you hold what might be termed a high view of Scripture? Or do you think of Scripture kind of like a buffet restaurant? I don't know about you, but I like to go to the Asian King restaurant. It's a buffet, and I get all my money's worth. But I don't eat everything. I pick and choose. And maybe that's the way you look at God's word. I want to suggest to you, I want to say to you, I want to declare to you that you do not have the right. You do not have the wisdom. You do not have the foresight to know that God's word is true or not. If God said it, it's true. We need to live by it. Do you let Scripture speak into your life, into this culture, into this country? Or do you let your life, this culture, this country speak to Scripture? Maybe the danger is your heart is becoming hardened to God's word. Like I said, we all want him to write it in the sky, but he usually whispers. And that's part of the problem, too, is that if we're not paying attention, if we're not in God's word, Some of you, most of you were here when we were doing this. This is really why we did the listening reports. I wanted to encourage you to hear God's word somewhere, some way, somehow. And I became so discouraged by the lack of anybody saying, you know what, was it because you were embarrassed that you didn't want to be, you know, speak out in public? Maybe. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. But sometimes I feared that we were just not at all in God's word. Or maybe it was that you thought, well, it needs to be something really profound. And I'll give you the benefit of that doubt as well. You know, it may be something very simple. It may be something very simple. Are you listening? Are you believing when God speaks? If you are not in His Word, if you are not believing what He says, you're in a most dangerous situation. Well, that's the what of the situation. The how is this: to counter the dangerous situation, God's people need to encourage one another. We need to cheer each other on towards Jesus. In verse 12, the danger is clearly spelled out. Be sure there is not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The persecution, the ostracism they were facing for following Jesus may have been having an effect on them. And I get that, don't you? That somebody is against you, somebody is against you, somebody is against you. You start to believe them, don't you? And that's what they were facing. They were in, some of them were falling away or were in danger of doing so. And so the church, the body of Christ, needed to come around them and encourage them. No one's faith is a private possession nor a solitary experience. So what happens in a person's heart when not encouraged towards Christ is that the lies of sin begin to take hold. And they begin to harden a person's heart. Sin is deceitful, offering the result a person wants, but can never deliver on the promise. God's word, God's way is the way to live. And so we need to encourage each other. If you have a fireplace at home that you're using, you know this to be true. The way to put out a fire is to spread out the wood or coals. The way to keep a fire burning hot is to keep the coals piled up together and even adding more wood, more fuel to the fire. And remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 4, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And the same is true in life. The same is true in you living for the glory of God. You need other people to encourage you, to pour the fuel of God's word on to or into your life. We need each other. You need someone to come alongside you to help you, support you, encourage you. So husbands, what are you doing to encourage your wife's walk with Christ? Ladies, this is why it is so important for a believer to marry only a believer. Parents, let me ask you, what are you doing to encourage your kids? Taking them to church is not enough. Are you living out Deuteronomy 6, where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? And are you talking about him as you come and go, do all the things that you do during the day? Are you talking about it? Keep on encouraging each other, because if not, we face a most dangerous situation. This is the why. Pay attention to this dangerous situation because the consequences are real. Again, strain to hear God's voice. Encourage others toward Jesus because eternity is at stake. He says, hold fast your assurance that Jesus is who he says he is, that the Bible is God's word to you, that Jesus is worth it to the end. Do you remember how you felt, the things you thought about Jesus when you first accepted him as your Savior? He has not changed, but maybe your perception of things has. In verse 14, the writer encourages the people to hold fast their thinking about Christ until the end. He is worth it. Keep listening for his voice, his word to you through Scripture. Quoting Psalm 95 again, he says, be careful to not let your heart become hardened by life in this sinful, fallen world. This hardening does not seem to happen all at once, but occurs over time. The people following Moses out of Egypt let the details of the land, the people, their size, distract them and discourage them from obeying God's word to them. And this provoked the Lord. He became angry with them because of their sin, their doubting, and disobedience, to the point they died in the wilderness. The people's disobedience, their unbelief, cost them the opportunity of entering his rest, his provision. I came across this story, and maybe it makes sense to what I'm trying to say, but if not, just what he says makes sense. The man his name is Chuck Lawless. This is his story. When Pam and I lived in Ohio, our neighbor's young son was named Charlie. One day I heard a knock on the door, followed by Charlie's voice asking Pam, can Mr. Chuck come out and play? I had some time, so I agreed to spend some time with this little guy. Charlie was pumped because he had just received a new wiffle ball and bat. Here's what we do, Mr. Chuck. I'll stand back here, he said. You throw the ball and I'll hit it. I threw the first pitch. Charlie swung and he missed the ball by a foot. I then threw the second pitch and Charlie missed again. The third pitch was no better. Charlie missed worse than ever. By this point, he was so exasperated at me, Chuck said. He picked up the ball, fired it back to me, and yelled in his young voice, Mr. Chuck, you're doing it wrong. Anybody get that but me? He laughed at Charlie's answer, and I still laugh inside when I remember that day. What occurred to me days later, though, is that sometimes we treat God the same way. We're willing to follow him as long as his plans meet ours. As long as what he demands fits inside our own box, as long as he's pitching the ball where we're swinging the bat. But that is not the way it works. The Almighty God, the creator of the world, the ruler of the universe, does not adjust his pitching to where we're swinging the bat. We're the ones who must make the adjustments. We follow God and do whatever he demands, even if his plans stretch us. Lawless continued. He said, here are three ways to make sure you're following God well with this inside of mind. Give God a blank check. Don't put parameters on location or role or salary or authority. Give God your life and let him fill in the blanks on your check. Then adjust as needed to swing where you're bat, to swing your bat where God's pitching. Ask God, where in my life am I waiting for you to adjust your pitching before I follow you with all my being? Even if you discover only a small area where you're not following his plans fully, turn from that wrong. Bad choices about small things often lead to bad choices about big things. The hardening of our hearts. Don't get frustrated with God's plans for you. We sometimes speak as if following God is an unwelcome chore. For instance, we talk about surrendering to God's will. as if we just give up in defeat and begrudgingly accept his plan. If you want to follow God well, make the adjustments to your swing that you need to make. That's the only way you'll get hits that make any eternal difference. Are you in a dangerous situation this morning? Are you straining to hear God's voice? How many times this past week did you have any kind of a devotional time, a quiet time, call it what you want? Now, I understand that there are times and situations. Maybe you have company, maybe you're on traveling or whatever. I understand that there are times. I'm not asking, did you do it every day for the last month? But are you in God's Word? What's your view of Scripture? Are you encouraging anyone else in their walk with Christ? Are we doing what God wants us to do?